All right, folks, this morning I'm talking about problems with identity. Identity crisis is what I'm dealing with this morning. Trying to find ourselves and define ourselves in Christ. And I've been trying to hit some more basic truths the last couple of weeks. We dealt with hope a couple of weeks ago and how hope is a necessary thing for the Christian. And we spent a lot of time on dispensational truths, and hope is something that is true in every dispensation. It just simply changes based on what God has promised you. And so we have hope that Christ will return and that he is the Lord and what he will do on the earth and for us in heaven. Last week we dealt with love and love rightly divided and how there was a different approach to love in the Old Testament under the covenant law system than today, where God has commended his love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And so today God offers salvation to the ungodly. And that love is a motivation for us, at least it should be. We ought to be motivated by the love that God has shown to us to love, show love towards others, that love being in Christ. Without Christ, of course, we can't know the love of God. And so if people are not in Christ, if people are not believing the gospel that through which God shows his love, then it's hard for people to see the love of God, to know it. And so whenever you find people questioning God's love, they think he's some sort of vengeful maniac. Simply quote Romans 5:8 to them. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest example of his love was his death on the cross for us. So while we were still sinners. That was last week. This week, I want to deal with your identity and the most important thing that a Christian can learn. Now, if you're unsaved, the most important thing you could hear is the gospel of Christ. That's what you need to learn first and foremost. But for the Christian, the most important thing you need to learn is who you are now that you are a Christian, now that you're saved by God's grace, you believe the gospel. Because your identity has changed. And just as Luke was talking this morning about repentance being a conversion, which is a change of your mind, this is what needs to happen regarding your identity. Because as people search for who they are and try to find out their place in the world and their identity, when you believe the gospel, your identity changes. Thus, the way you think about who you are needs to change. And so you have that repentance, that change of mind at the gospel, but you're continually learning and trying to change the way you thought into the way you should be thinking, okay, about who you are in Christ. And that's what God's always been doing. He's dealing with the realm of you and how you think about truth, how you think about him, how you think about yourself. This is what gospel preaching is about. And so it's just a shame when people use that word repent and they say, well, you need to repent, and people hear there, I need to be forced to change my behavior. No, the issue is how you think about things. You know, what do you think about sin and the gospel and God and who you are? And that's what we're dealing with this morning, your identity. So who are you? How do you identify yourself? Is it your job that you identify yourself? I am thus and so, my work, my career. Is it your heritage? Is it your country? You know, July 4th is Independence Day, so we are Americans, right? Is this our identity? Is this what defines us? Or, as a Christian, do we not have any national boundaries in this way? Are we defined by politics? You say, I'm a true blue Democrat, or I'm a right red Republican. You know, is that who you are? Does that define you? Or is it just something, well, I vote this and I vote that, but that's not who I am. What is your identity? Is it your biology that determines your identity, which is the conversation taking place in politics now? Is it your biology or your self-identified gender? You know, so people have identity crisis about what they are, who they are. Is it what you desire to be? How do you identify yourself? So people say things like, you could be whatever you want to be. You could be whomever you want. Is this true? And we'll see, as we cover some of the problems that people have with identity, that the solution is Jesus Christ. And that, again, is a cliche thing. We're covering Christian cliches the last few weeks. The cliche thing to say the answer is in Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean, that the answer to humanity's identity problems is found in Jesus Christ? And so identity, the word itself, we talk about something being identical, has to do with sameness, the very thing, the image or likeness of something, being identical. This is what your identity is. Okay? So what is your identity? People ask you, you know, who you are, and you whip out your ID card, identification card. And what's on this? An exact likeness of your face, a picture of you. Okay? Your name, where you're from, your address, you know, details so that we can identify you. You know, who are you? Right. And so identification has to do with the image you bear. Right. It has to do with how people know you. You know, if you say you're one thing and everybody else says you're something else, it's suspect, isn't it? Who you are, who you say you are. How do people know you? Who knows you? Does anybody know you? Maybe nobody knows you. Maybe you have no identity, right? What will you become? I mean, doesn't your identity in yourself, as people search within themselves for who they are, doesn't that kind of determine, predict what you will be, who you are? And so this is why we try to encourage children, you know, to think of yourselves higher than what you are and to be all you can be and this sort of thing. Because we know it has to do with what they will become. You know, where they came from, what they will be has to do with your identity. What about where do you live, which is often on your ID cards, your address, right? But more generally speaking, it's where do you have access? What right do you have? Your identity is tied to this. Because if you're the president, you can walk into the White House pretty much free and clear. If you're not, you'll be shot down. You say you try to get into the White House. And so your identity also talks about, you know, where you can go, what you can do, what access you have to this or that or a certain place. And these all surround issues with your identity. And these are all problems when it comes to your thinking when you don't understand your identity to be in Christ. Okay? You'll rob yourself of access and places where you can be. You'll rob yourself of knowledge of where you came from and where you're going. It'll just be different to you. You may actually think, if you're a Christian, that perhaps still you are who you were when you were born. Okay? And you're not. So as a Christian, you say, well, I'm the same person I was when I was born. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So it's a matter of faith, whether you're believing what God says happens to you or not. And that change of identity, we'll see, is fundamental for you not only believing God in the Scriptures, but for you living out your life as a Christian. Okay? Because otherwise, if you're not living as a Christian, what are you living as? How do you identify yourself? Who are you? Right? So how you present yourself, is tied to your identity, who you think you are, you say. So we're going to deal with some of those issues today, some of these problems. So I want to deal with four or five sayings that people mention or that you hear in popular culture regarding your identity, and then we'll deal with the problem that they present and how we can find the solution in Christ, okay? Number one thing I want to deal with is when people talk about not letting anyone else define you. You ever heard this? Don't let anybody tell you who you are. Am I hear this? Good advice, bad advice? Well, I don't know. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. But how do you know your name? Go back long enough. How do you know your... Didn't your mom and dad tell you that? Or maybe the doctor with the birth certificate? I mean, how did you learn your name? People just start calling you that, and you just think that's your name. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. Johnny. Well, that's not my name, Dad. So immediately, there's an issue with this identity statement. You know, we're born into this world with people telling us who we are, right? And to some degree, that's necessary, right? Now, of course, the intent, and I understand the intent, is not to be a slave to other people's will for you. You know, you need to be persuaded in your own mind. Maybe it'd be a biblical way to say that, right? About who you are and who God is. You need to be persuaded in your own mind. Don't follow someone else, some other man, but rather know the truth and seek it out for yourself. And this is what the Bible says, seek understanding, seek knowledge, right? But don't let anyone else define you. Well, what about God? I mean, doesn't God define us? Yeah. And so, you know, we can't take this to this logical conclusion here, because otherwise I'm not going to let God put me in a box. Well, He is God. He did create you. He does know you better than yourself. Maybe you ought to listen to Him about who you are, right? Maybe that's a good place to start. God, who am I? And let Him tell you who you are, instead of having the response, well, I'm going to tell God who I am. You know, I don't deserve this. I deserve that, you know, because of who I am, right? We see the issue here. So fundamentally, at the beginning, we need to let God be true, right? Romans 3, verse 4. If God be true, you may not know who you are, you see? And so there's an identity crisis without letting God be true, as people try to discover their identity and don't know who they are. The great sin in Romans chapter 1 was in rejecting the true identity of God. Look at Romans 1 in verse 21. Romans 1, in this passage here, deals with, in the beginning, from the creation of the world, when God created man, and before the flood there, He kind of left man to do as they would. Of course, after Adam's sin there. And it didn't turn out well. You know, God wasn't trying to force them to do anything, and it turned out very bad. But in Romans 1, it tells us about that decline. And in verse 21, It says that all men are without excuse in verse 20, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Well, that would be a case of mistaken identity, right? I mean, there's God. He's obviously God. That's who he is. And you're going, no, that's not him. Well, then who is God, right? You see, so here's, you know, people, of course, putting themselves on an authority to tell God who he is. And they're not glorifying God as God. Neither were they thankful. Okay, why would they be thankful? What's God ever done for me, right? Well, what's your identity? Your identity, part of your identity is where you came from, right? Well, if you came from your mom and dad, maybe honoring your father and mother is a worthy thing. But if that's not who you are, right? If God didn't create the world, then perhaps God doesn't need to be thanked. You know, my life is my life. You know, God didn't give it to me. You see the difference in thinking here. First off, we need to think that God is true. Romans 1:21 says, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see what happened there? In not thanking God, they were going to be servants and children of God and recipients of God's blessings, but in professing themselves to be something contrary to truth, they became fools. So they're identified by God as fools because they're not identifying themselves or God correctly. What you think about God, what you think about yourself, is important for knowing wisdom, for having wisdom, for knowing about how things operate. Verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Remember we talked about identity being your image? Well, they said, well, that's not God. This is God. You know, and they make a statue, right? They corrupted God's image into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. See, nobody does that anymore. I mean, maybe some tribes in Africa that aren't educated. Nobody worships creation anymore. But then you think about what evolutionists, what atheists really worship. They say they don't believe in God. You say, what do you believe in? Well, I don't believe anything, right? I take things by fact and evidence. But then they realize that we need to have a sense of awe. I think Richard Dawkins wrote a book about, a children's book, about living in awe of science and nature and the world, right? And how we need to glorify the study of nature and science. And you know what that is? That's worshiping the creation more than the creator. Okay, there's a religion that does that. It's called pantheism, which doesn't believe in any singular God. It simply believes in the awe-inspiring, deserving of worship of material things, of all material things, pantheism. So there is no personal God. God is all. Our worship of God is our worship of things, of science, of nature, of the world, of ourselves as human beings. It's called pantheism. This is the battle. It's not atheism versus Christianity. It's pantheism versus the God of the Bible. But that's another lesson for another day. But it says here, that's what they did in the beginning. When left to their own devices, they started serving the creation over the Creator. In verse 24, wherefore God gave them up unto uncleanness, the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They did not identify God correctly, and so they did not identify themselves correctly. They didn't identify creature correctly. There's an identity problem here. They started thinking they were something they weren't, that God was something he wasn't, that nature was something it wasn't. They couldn't identify anything. This is why, you know, I said this morning, and the Bible is true when it says the beginning of all knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of the knowledge and wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. When you let God be true, you can correctly identify things. As we were talking this morning about facts, right? You only know true facts if there's truth. Else you don't have any facts at all. Everything is suspect. Well, getting too philosophical now. Let's move on here. In Exodus 20, what was the first commandment? What was the first commandment? I am the Lord your God is the first commandment, right? Why do you have to say that? I mean, yeah, we know. Do you? Because Romans 1, verse 23 and 25 says they serve the creation more than the Creator. And so when God spoke from heaven and said, number one, I am the Lord your God. There is no other gods but me. You see, this is identifying who God is. Moses said, well, if they ask me what your name is, God, what should I tell you? How should I identify you? And he said, I am. I am the God. You know, I am the eternal God. And so you see, we have to correctly identify God. And we know who he is, then we'll know who we are. Right? And that sounds a lot like Carl Sagan, who didn't say that about God, but he said, when we know who they are, speaking of aliens, then we'll know who we are. You ever heard that? People are looking for life in outer space, and say, why do you do that? Because when we know who they are, then we'll know better who we are. That's interesting, because that's exactly what we should be doing for God. And you replaced God with intelligence in outer space. Wait a minute, what is God? Oh yeah, the knowledge and wisdom of truth. But isn't that blind? Isn't that foolishness? They're looking for wisdom in outer space, and God is there, but they ignore him. Right? Well, who are you looking for? They naturally are looking for a wisdom from out there, and yet they reject God in their mind. I mean, how much more contrary to yourself can you be? But we're talking about identity crisis, and that's what we're talking about. It didn't start with transgender folks. It didn't start with that. Well, he's obviously a man. He says he's a woman. It started long before that. Right? He's trying to find intelligence in outer space, but he doesn't think it's God. He can't identify things, apparently. He doesn't know who he is. You see? Don't let anyone else define you. Well, God defines us, you see. He created us, therefore he knows us. What are you? A monkey? Or are you an animal? Are you a product of evolution? Or did God create you? This has to do with whether you let God be true or not. Don't let someone define you. Well, that's an attack on the Bible. That's what that is. All right. It sounds great. I understand the intentions. That's an attack on the Bible. Because what we should do is let God define us. Right? And let every man be a liar. So the true part of that is don't let other men define you. Let God define you. All right. Let's move on here. What about the saying about your identity? You are whatever you want to be. You are whatever you want to be. Whoever you want to be, you can be. Right? What's wrong with that? Well, this is obviously not true. And this is presently applicable as people just walk around saying, I'm a man, I'm a woman, and they're not. You can't just be whomever you want to be. Right? Again, going back to the presidential example. Say you're the president, walk into the White House, see what happens. Well, I am whoever I want to be. Well, no, you're not. You're deluded. You know, and you're a danger to the rest of us. Because you're saying you're something when you're not. They'll say, well, walks like a duck, talks like a duck, must be a duck. You know how wrong that statement is? I can walk like a duck and talk like a duck. I'm not a duck. You see? You can act like something, and that's not who you are, right? You can't just be whatever you want to be. You are what you are. But, of course, that's the first principle in logic. If you studied logic, that's the first principle. You are what you are. The principle of identity. Right? You can't go past that. You can't understand anything. But getting too philosophical here. Your identity is important. Okay? American Idol. Obviously, you can't be whatever you want to be. They're trying to be something they're not. And there's one guy that wins and a few others. They're pretty good, you know? But you've seen the others. They want to be something they're not. But, you know, that just destroys people's hopes and dreams, doesn't it? Johnny, you can't be LeBron James. Why not? You're only 3 foot tall. You know, I mean, that would be an intelligent conversation. But telling someone they can be something, whatever they want, I understand you want to open the door. I understand you don't want to limit people's possibilities. And I understand that. But there is limitation. And it's wise to show people what they are. You only have two choices, this way or that. You can go any way you want. No, you can't. A freeway, you can only go that way, or you can go this way. You can't drive, you know, contrary to everyone. There's rules. And so you are whoever you want to be. Well, this is where we get the internet. People get online, they open a blog, and they say, I'm an expert. Really? What makes you an expert? I said I am. And this happens. This happens. You buy marketing books, you study business books that people write in the world, and they say, this is how you make money online. You make yourself an expert, and you sell a book. Why? I was talking to Justin earlier about that. People give credibility to people with doctor in front of their name. You know, you're an expert? Oh, okay, I'll listen to you. What makes them an expert? And no one asked this, right? You can't just make yourself something you're not. Are you really an expert, or aren't you an expert? Well, there's a way to figure that out. But if you just want to claim to be something that you're not, then it makes no sense. What about Matthew 7, verse 22? God knows those that are his. People say, you can be whatever you want to be. And so when it comes to heaven, what are you going to do? I want to go to heaven. God says you can't. I don't care. You know, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Right? 80% of people in America call themselves Christians. So what? Right? But the idea that you say you are and thus you are comes from the idea that I am who I say I am. Right? Well, that's not true. You aren't who you say you are. You see? Knowing your identity and trusting God's word to tell you what that is significant. Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What are they going to say at that point? Lord, I am who I say I am. I am one of yours. I'm a Christian. I mean, isn't that sound like what they're saying? I'm yours. And the Lord says, I don't know you. The Lord, the authority of identity. Okay, I mean, he's the ultimate. He knows everyone's identity. There's no privacy with God. And you get to him, and he knows exactly who you are. And you say, I'm yours. And he says, no, you're not. Who's right and who's wrong? It's a matter of authority. God is, of course. Well, this begs the question, well, how do I become God's? Because on that day, you know, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that equation. I want to know who I am, know who God is, and I want to be God's. And that'd be nice, to have life and righteousness and peace and joy forever. You see? So, you be whatever you want to be, again, direct people the wrong direction. Because now they don't have to bend to God's will. They can be whatever their will says they are. 2 Timothy 1, verse 19, or 2 Timothy 2, 19, rather. Paul says, the foundation of God is sure. It's certain. The foundation of God is sure, not of man. The foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows, which is, man, that's a pretty good foundation. Let God be true. The Lord knows. The Lord knows them that are his. You see, this is identity here. The Lord can identify those that are his and those that are not. The Lord can. Say, Justin, you can't tell someone they're not saved, and you're exactly right. I can't. I can't at all. But God does. He knows who is and who isn't. Okay? The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, here we have people identifying themselves in Christ. And if you're a Christian, that's what you are. You're in Christ. And so Paul's giving instruction to those that name the name of Christ, you identify with Christ, to depart from iniquity. That's the instruction. But if the Lord knows them that are his, you know, this came from Numbers 16, is what he's quoting. He's quoting the book of Numbers here. Old Testament law. Remember the story of Numbers where Moses is back there with Aaron and the priest, and they're doing their tabernacle business, and then you had the sons of Korah that come up and say, Moses, what makes you so special? We can do the same things you can in the priesthood. Why can't we do it? I mean, we're all people here. We're all God's children. So why can't we do the priesthood? Of course, the law said only Aaron can do that, right? And so during that time, as to set an example to the rest of Israel's history, God said, okay, let them try. And he said, but I'm telling you, that's not how it is. So God told them, only Aaron's the priest. They wanted to try because they said, we're all equal in the eyes of the Lord, right? And so they got their censers and are walking around. The earth opened up and swallowed them. That was the end of the story. Well, who did that? God did that. And God knew who were the right priests and who were the wrong priests. You see, lesson learned the hard way was that God knows those that are his. You got to listen to what he says and how he identifies you. You're not Aaron's family. You're not a priest. You're an Israelite, not a priest, right? That matters. It matters. I'm a Christian. Who told you that? If God didn't say that about you, then you better stop claiming to be one. Right? So your identity comes from him. God knows those that are his. What about this saying? A rose by any other name. What Shakespeare say? Smells just as sweet. I put a rose by any other name is called the wrong name. You call a rose a hot dog, it's not a hot dog. It's a rose. I mean, language means something, doesn't it? Right? And I know what Shakespeare was saying. He was talking about it still smells good, you know. Well, I get it. But he's talking about it is what it is, right? Just because you call something different doesn't change what it is. This has to do with your identity. Who are you? What do you call yourself? What makes you up? Well, you are what you are. It's not what you say that changes who you are. You are what you are. I was a poet in the 20th century said, a rose is a rose is a rose. I mean, it's just what it is. Okay, well, this is a true statement of identity. Okay, so what name are you called by? You know, who's your daddy? 2 Timothy 2.19 says God knows those and those that name the name of Christ. And see, God names you, right? I know your parents chose your name, but as far as like calling you this or that, identifying yourself as a Christian or not, God's the one that does that. making you a member of the body of Christ, God's the one that does it. It matters where you came from. And look at Genesis 1:27. You plant a rose seed, you're going to get a rose. Okay? Plant a pumpkin seed, you're going to get a pumpkin. You can't plant a rose seed and you say, look, I got a pumpkin. Well, it wasn't a rose seed, that was something else. You can know them by their fruits, right? Matthew 7 is what Jesus taught. It matters where you came from, where how you started. Genesis 1:27 said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. All people then, as priests have said, are children of God. Right? This is what we're all children of God. And if Genesis 1:27 is all we know, then yeah, that's right. But it's not all that we know, because after Genesis 1:27, we all know the story. Adam sinned, and by one man sin entered, and death by sin. So when you get to Genesis chapter 5, Adam, in his sin, conceived a son. And Genesis 5, verse 1 through 3 here, talks about his son, Seth. It said, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. See, Seth was Adam's son. And so Genesis 1 says, we're all God's children, right? Made in God's image. Genesis 5, now we're made in sinful, fallen Adam's image. What's our identity then? Well, we can't call ourselves God's children if we're made in Adam, if we're from him. So again, you see the issue here tied with Genesis and creation, and that where you came from determines who you are, right? If there's an Adam and Eve, if there's sin, that's a reality, then everyone is a sinner. But you get rid of Adam, then suddenly you get rid of sin. There's no need to call yourself a sinner. We all came from the same place, a bunch of evolved monkeys or whatever, you know. So your identity has to do with where you came from, right? If you don't know who you are, you have amnesia or something, the first thing you're trying to do is find your parents, right? Who knows me? Where did I come from? When was I born? Who begat me? Well, Genesis 5, Seth was begat in Adam's image. And Romans 5:12 says, we all sin in Adam, right? We're made in Adam. That's to do with our identity. Now look at Romans 8, verse 14. Now, of course, if you're saved by the gospel of grace of God, which is who this lesson is intended for, trying to identify who you are in Christ, we learn in Romans 8 that we become, once again, sons of God. Just like in Genesis 1:27, when Adam was made in the image of God, and then he fell out of that image, walking in sin, which is not God's image at all. Romans 8, in verse 14, says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now there's a discernment that needs to be made about who you are. The world, not everyone in the world is a child of God, but those that are led of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that a couple months ago, how being led of the Spirit is when you have the Spirit in you and you have the Bible teaching you who you are. So if you're saved, Ephesians 1:13, you believe the gospel of your salvation. The Spirit seals you. The Spirit is leading you with this book. And if that describes you, saved and sealed by the Spirit, then you are identified as a son of God. Not the Son of God. Don't get confused there. You're a Son of God. Not the only begotten Son of God. That's not you. But you're made a Son of God. An heir of God, joint heir with Christ. So we see the beginning of your identity as a Christian. Now, if you think of yourself then continually as a son of Adam, I'm just a sinner. Well, that's what you were, right? That's not who you are if you're saved by God's grace. So we see the beginning here of the change in your identity. Because of what God said. Now, if you don't believe what God said here about who you are, you may think, well, I'm still the same person. I mean, I still have the same predilection to sin. I still have the same lust. I still have the same tendency to do wrong, right? The same likes and dislikes. And so you may think I'm the same person. The Bible tells you, no, your identity has been changed. You're no longer a sinner. Now you're a son of God, right? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, good. The time you know it. And now perhaps it'll change your perception about how you should live, right? Your identity is tied to your life in Christ. Ephesians 3:15 talks about the church and says about the church, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, which is Christ. The church of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, is named. It's named after Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's after Christ. You say, where do we come from? You know, who's our daddy, right? Who's our parents? Well, you have earthly parents, which go all the way back to Adam. That defines you as a sinner, right? But if you are regenerated, if you are in Christ, you are made after his image He's the beginning. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the head of the body. He's the one whom your family is named after. I'm no longer a Johnson. Now I'm a Christian. You see? That's how that works. I'm named after Christ. Okay, Ephesians 3:15. So this has to do with your identity. And it's not just because I claim to be, it's because the Bible says so. I'm letting God be true. All right? So, moving on here, another problem that people have with their identity is when people tell you just to be yourself. Good advice? Bad advice? Let's evaluate. I mean, obviously, the intent there is don't pretend. Right? Don't pretend to be something you're not, which is pretty much the problem with be whoever you want to be. So, you correct that with, well, be yourself then. Okay, that sounds good, unless you're a jerk. Right? Because be yourself? Stop being yourself for a moment, would you? Because I don't like you. I mean, this is the problem with that advice, is what if yourself isn't so nice? Now, for all the nice people out there, I mean, we want more of that, so be yourself, right? But see, this is the problem with telling everyone to be yourself. And biblically, we know that we're all born in Adam, so we're all sinners. And so being yourself in Adam, not good, right? And so not really good advice about your identity. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Be yourself. No, don't be yourself. That's what Romans 3:10 says, right? Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered, and death by sin, therefore all sin. Don't be who you are in Adam, you say. As a saved person, there's a choice you make. As an unsaved person, there's no choice. You are who you are in Adam. As a saved person, you are regenerated so that you have this, you're a new creation in Christ. And so you could walk according to who you used to be, or you could walk according to who you are now. Because you have this choice to make about your identity. Well, this is why it's important for you to know the difference, know who you are in Christ, and then to choose to walk that way. To choose to make that who you are by faith in what God's Word says. And what if you, can you change who you are? Be yourself, right? Yeah, I'll just be myself. And I've got tendency towards sin. I like other men. You know, I'm just being myself. Well, maybe that's a wrong thing. You know, I like to commit adultery. Maybe you're just being yourself. I like to lie. Maybe you're just being yourself. You see, we're all sinners, you see. We need to change our identity. We need to change who we are. We need to change ourselves. You see? Only we can't. This is the problem the Bible tells us about. We can't change ourselves. Matthew 7:16 says, you'll know them by their fruits. Right? There seems to teach the idea that, you know, once you're growing, you can't change who you are. And this kind of thinking is where people who see the evil in them just kind of relinquish to the fact that I'm the villain. I'm the bad guy. That's who I am. I'm going to play that role out. You know, that's who I am. I was given a position, I'm in an opportunity to be bad, and I'm okay with doing that, so I'll just be that. But what if we started telling people, you know what? Being bad is bad. You shouldn't be bad, even if that's who you are. And we're all bad. We're all sinners. Maybe you ought to trust Christ, change your identity, and be who you are in Him. You see? And you'll start thinking of yourself as God made you in Christ, the Son of God, and perhaps you'll start acting that way. You see? So we need the solution to be able to change ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:16 deals with this. It deals with our identity, whether we should be ourselves or not be ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Talking about your identity. Who are you? Say, well, rotten, no good sinner. I'm just a bad guy. I cheat and steal, but, you know, I love my wife. I'll just be who you are. No, don't be who you are. Because we know no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You see, even Christ after the flesh was a minister to Israel. And we don't know Christ that way. We even know Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, as our resurrected Lord, as the head of the body, not as the king of a nation. We know him a different way today, according to the mystery of God's grace. In the same way, if you are in Christ, if you believe the gospel, you're a Christian, you're saved by God's grace, you trust his finished work, then you are a new creature in Christ. The new creature is the body of Christ. Okay. Verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And lots of people like to take this verse and they apply it to themselves individually and say, well, I personally have changed. And it's true that God changes you, but it's talking here about about the body of Christ, the church. Okay? He says, old things are passed away. The old things of you trying to live after your flesh, trying to improve your flesh, trying to walk according to laws to manipulate your flesh, the old things are gone. Those laws aren't the way God is operating today. All things become new. The way God operates today is by His grace, and grace teaches you your identity has changed through faith in what God did on the cross and what He said you are. Okay? And so you become a new creature. A different thing. Your identity changes. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now a member of the body of Christ. I, as Luke mentioned, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Your identity changes. And all that is left then is for you to reckon that to be true or not. You to take that upon yourself or not. So we need to change who we are. What about the idea that you are what you do? I misspelled that on the outline there. You are what you do. You're the sum of your actions, as Gandhi said. Right? A man is known not by what he says, but what he does, as the Masons say. Right? Is this accurate? Is this how you identify people? By what they do? You say, sure is. Look what that guy does. Yep. That's wrong. But if that's how we identify Christians, if that's how we identify you, you're in for trouble. Like by what you do. We've already learned the gospel, right? The gospel is God's grace. It's not what you do. It's what Christ did. And so if you are saved not by your works, what makes you think you're going to live in Christ by your works? Colossians 2:6 says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by grace, you walk in grace. Your identity is not determined by what you do. Your identity is determined by what Christ did, and that identity never changes. You say, well, I didn't act like it. Well, it didn't change your identity. You just didn't act like who you were. You say, your actions don't define you. Wow! Liberty, anybody? Freedom, anyone? Peace with God? Your actions don't define you. And yet this is the way the world over and over again, and different thinkings and teachings, they teach you're defined by what you do. And the world thinks that's more noble, right? But none of us are righteous. None of us are good. If we define you by what you do, let's open your closet a little bit and see what you do. You say, maybe that's who you are, liar. Maybe that's who you are, adulteress. Maybe that's who you are, sinner. You see? And so we learn that, knowing God's law and how the law brings us the knowledge of sin. We understand looking at the Bible is like looking at a mirror and tells us how wrong we are. We understand that. And so to still think that you're defined by what you do, wow, you're going to have a wrong view of your identity if that's the case. You're going to struggle with that. If you think you are what you do and your identity is defined by your actions, then what if you don't achieve very much? What if you never overcome that struggle with your sin? I guess you were just intended to be sinner for life, right? Not in Christ, you aren't. See, this is the wrong thing to think about it. What about sin? What about grace? Look at Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3 tells us your identity is not by works, because your identity is by faith. Galatians 3, 26. It talks about the law being a schoolmaster, as I just mentioned, the law teaching you sin present in you, and how you can't offer your works as a justification to God for who you are or to anyone else. Galatians 3:26 says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You are the children of God. That's identity statement, right? That's who you are. And you ask, well, how do you know that? Is it because we do good? No, it says by faith in Christ Jesus. You trust what Christ did for you, and by grace, through faith, you become your identity as the child of God, you say. Your identity is just as sure as your salvation. It's secure in Christ Jesus. Right? You need to change your thinking about who you are. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians. When he was instructing them about how they ought to live and their sins and whether they're doing right or wrong and how they ought to address sins. I mean, if it's by grace, is sin even an issue anymore? People get confused by that. They say, it's not an issue because Christ died for us. It's not, is it an issue? Is it not an issue? Well, Paul says, verse 1, Ephesians 5, 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. He identifies who you are. Follow God as children. You see, don't follow Him as rebellious people, you know, as strangers. You're children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us, hath given Himself an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he goes on to list all of these sins: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named amongst you. Okay? Then he says in verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Notice he's talking about people there. He's putting labels on people. You see that? People say, well, I don't like to put labels on people. Well, then you can't identify anything. Right? Is that a frog? Is it a rose? What is it? I don't like putting labels on things. Yeah. Okay? But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, he's saying, whoremonger! You know, that's what you are. Wow, that's who I am? Well, if you commit whoredoms, I guess. Idolater, that's what I am. If you commit idolatry, I guess, that's what you are. Right? You identified yourself as a sinner by what you do. But Paul here goes on. He says, you know that whoremongers and these unclean persons and idolaters, they have no inheritance. They don't have any inheritance, the kingdom of Christ and of God. His point is, if you're identified as these people, you have no inheritance, kingdom of God. People read that and they get scared because they go, well, that's kind of like me. I do those things. So is that who I am? Maybe I have no inheritance, kingdom of God. Right? Let's talk about losing your salvation. Read on. It says, let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who are they? Am I a child of disobedience? I disobey sometimes. Well, see how identity is so important to who you are in Christ and what you think God's doing and how he's responding to you? Because I do bad things, I'm identified with my actions, I must be a child of disobedience. Well, in verse 1, he says, you're children of God. We already read in Galatians 3:28, you're children of God by faith. Right? Ephesians 2:8-9, the same book, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So what's your identity determined by? Your lifestyle? Or did God already determine that for you? By faith. And verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. He's talking to the Ephesians and says, don't partake with those people. Whoremongers, unclean adulterers, this sort of thing. It says, verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's an identity verse. You were children of disobedience. You were darkness. Ye are children of light. Walk as children of light. You are light in the Lord. He says your identity has changed. He's not saying in verse 8 there, you used to sin, now you don't, but don't sin. That makes no sense, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying you were in darkness, not knowing the truth, you didn't believe the gospel, you walked according to what you were a sinner in Adam. But now you're light, and you're made light, children of light, by faith in what Christ did. Your identity has changed so that now you're a child of God, you're a child of light. And if that's who you are, you should not walk with and walk like and be like who you're not. You're not a duck. Don't walk like a duck. Right? That's what he's saying. And he says, you're not ducks. You're not children of disobedience. You're children of light. You see how Paul starts here. He doesn't start with, you're a sinner, here's the law, do right. He says, you are a child of God, made so by grace in Christ, through faith in Christ. Therefore, be who you are. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, because I just told you, be yourself was bad instruction, right? Well, all these things become good instructions if you're in Christ, if you think about yourself in Christ. Okay, but anyway, let's move on here. We're at Ephesians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. I always bring up the Corinthians. If you think yourself possible of losing your salvation, think of the Corinthians. I praise God the Corinthians are in the Bible. I don't praise God for their sins, but what an example for us. We can read the book of Corinthians and say, well, if anyone can lose their salvation, these guys were applicants. I mean, there they are. So when you start thinking, maybe I don't have an inheritance, well, read Corinthians and see how Paul deals with them. Okay, it actually was not the Corinthians that Paul was fearful of their salvation. It was the Galatians who were trying to live according to the law, the religious-minded people, because the Corinthians, he knew they could only be saved by God's grace. And that's what they were trusting. They were claiming this. That's why they were walking in sin. But the Galatians, they were talking about the law, identifying themselves as the circumcision. And Paul goes, if you don't find your identity in Christ, I question what you're trusting. You say, you're finding your identity in your lifestyle? Whoa. I mean, we're Christians, right? I mean, you trust Christ for your salvation, Christ for your identity. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, as he writes the letter, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctification means separated unto God's purpose. And that's something that happened to you when you trusted the gospel. God said, he believed my gospel, I'm going to separate that person and make him a child of God. That's what he did. It wasn't based on your actions, it was by faith. Okay? And he says, they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? What do you call? What's your name? saints. And that is not what we put on the door here. But that's the only biblical phrase that we're called, saints. And we have ambassadors, and a couple places it mentions that, but many more times it mentions saints. Imagine if there's some churches called All Saints Church. You've heard of those? You know, All Saints. Saints enter here, you know. Wow. Doesn't that sound kind of self-righteous? It does, because saints means sanctified ones. We're separate for a special purpose, you know. Wow, I mean, we try to humbly say, well, you don't have to call me Saint Justin. Just put aside that. But that's what the Bible says that I am. So you see, we tend to forget because we don't call ourselves that all the time. But imagine, we just started doing that. That'd be a crazy endeavor, wouldn't it? Right? Just call it, instead of calling yourself, put a saint in front of your name. Right? And maybe not, but maybe that would kind of get you thinking, well, if they keep calling me saint, maybe I ought to act like that. Yeah, peer pressure, yeah. But he writes this letter to the saints in Corinth. I wonder why he does that. Because they're not walking saintly, right? They're not acting like who they are. And he says, to all that are sanctified, I know you separate yourself from evil. But then he writes a few chapters later, separate yourself from evil, right? Because you're not doing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, to these sanctified saints in Corinth, he gives them the same warning as he does the Ephesians about sin and how they ought not walk in it. And what's the reason why they ought not? Because when you do, you'll have no inheritance and God will pour down his vengeance and wrath on you. No, that's not what he says. He says in verse 11, such were some of you. Some of you were thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. In fact, some of them still were, as far as their behavior was concerned. That's why he's writing this. They were still doing these things. And he says, such were some of you. Some of you were identified as that before. But ye are washed. The idea is that you are now washed. You are now sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You're sanctified, you're justified, you're washed. You are in Christ. That's who you are. Why would you in Christ continue to be a thief, continue to act like a reviler, extortioner, a fornicator? Why would you do that? That's not who you are. So you see the exhortation here by grace, how grace teaches us to live godly. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. It's not by putting you under laws. It's because by grace, God has changed your identity. Wow. Thank you, God, for doing that. You didn't know the consequences, did you? Because now your identity's changed. Oh, I guess I got a responsibility to be who I am. I mean, I kept saying I'm going to be myself, but now that I'm in Christ, I guess I better be myself in Christ, right? And that's the grace motivation for our life in Christ, which is why you should be so offended when people put you back under a law system of works for your living, for your lifestyle, because they're going to now judge you, identify you by something other than Christ, right? The only way you should identify someone else, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, is in Christ or not, right? And that's by grace through faith. That's how you know people. This is why testimonies are so important. We emphasize that here, and the gospel is so important. And how come you didn't say the gospel right? Because if you're not trusting Christ, you don't identify yourself in Christ by grace, then I don't know what to call you. What are you? You're a religionist? You know, are you a hypocrite? That's probably what you are if you think your works save you in some way or identify you, right? But if you're trusting only the grace of Christ, not my works, oh, I know what you are. You're a child of God. That's what the Bible says those are who trust the gospel of the grace of God. You see, I can know and I identify you. I identify myself, which is more important, based on what the Bible says, okay? Oh, we got a lot of stuff to cover still. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Good thing the Corinthians' actions didn't define who they were, right? Because if it did, then we're all in trouble, us being like the Corinthians in many ways. Something else that people say, another problem with identity, is when people say, know thyself. This is an old philosophical saying. It comes back from the Greeks and all that. We carry it down through the centuries. Know thyself. I think it was in the Matrix or somewhere too. Know thyself. Know who you are. Well, the Bible says something different. It says, know God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, you know the knowledge of the holy is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Right? The knowledge of God is what you need to know. Know yourself. So they say, you need to discover who you are. Look inside yourself. Nope, ain't going to find nothing there. Okay? You can't know who you are by looking inside yourself. Because again, all you're going to see is your feelings and what you perhaps prefer today over yesterday. And maybe that'll change tomorrow. Okay, identifying who you are, that it changes every hour of the day, this is not a true identity. This is your whims. This is your feelings. This is your emotions. And this is, again, where we get the confusion today. People, instead of taking the authority of God's word, they take the authority of themselves, and they say, well, I feel like a woman. You know? Well, you may feel like a woman, but that's not what you are. You see? That's how I've identified myself. Well, you're identifying yourself wrongly. Well, but that's the issue, right and wrong. They have no standard for this. Their right and wrong is simply what I say it is. Right? It all goes back to let God be true. So, know thyself, or rather we should know God. When you know God, then you'll know yourself. As God tells you how he created you and how Romans 1, we fell into the image of Adam, and then he offers salvation to you, become a child of God. So you know exactly who you are when you seek the knowledge of God. Right? Paul says it's all loss. He knows who he was in the flesh. He goes, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was a Pharisee, I was born of the Benjaminites, you know. He starts listing all these credentials, his ID in Philippians 3. He says, it's all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord in Philippians 3. He says, to be found in him is what he says. He wanted to be identified with him in verse 8, in verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might attain to resurrection. Paul says he wants to be found in Christ. Christ is his identity. He says, to live is my life. The life of Justin Johnson, you know. But that's not what he said. He says, to live is Christ. Paul wanted his autobiography to be, used to be Saul, then he became in Christ. That's what Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He identified himself with Christ, which is why they were first called Christians where Paul was ministering in Antioch. They talked about him so much. That's who they were. That's how they identified themselves. Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? It don't matter. In Christ is what matters, or not. Right? Is it by your works? What law do you follow? Christ. Christ is the law of Christ, Galatians 5. That's the one. It's Christ, you see. That's your Savior. That's your identity. He is your head, after all. You're a member of his body. Then what's on your ID card? A picture of your head. Christ is your head. You see? That's who you are in him. So Paul says the knowledge of Christ is what we need to pursue, not yourself. And lastly on the list, just to deal with where do you live, he will say, well, home is where your heart is. Right? If you love my house more than yours, then home is not where your heart is. Home is where you got the mortgage or you pay the rent, you know. This is my house. Well, I like your house more. No matter. Still mine. So you see, home, where your heart is, I understand the sentiment once again. I mean, all these have an element of truth in them, but they have a problem when taken to the wrong context, that home is the place you live, not the, where you want to live, not where your heart is. Exodus 20:17 clearly says, don't covet another man's house. Don't covet a house. So if you covet, your heart is somewhere else. You cannot go where you're not invited. You can't go where you don't belong. You can't go where you have no right. And all of these concern your identity. Well, who are you? Do you belong here? Can you get in? You know, you get the biometric measurement to get in. You got the ID card to get in places where other people can't. It's about your identity. Who are you? Right? Who knows you? Who's identified you? What authority do you have? What access do you have? These are all good questions that identify you, and your identity is in Christ. If you want access to the right things, the right places, eternal life, a Christian is one who finds their identity in Christ. And being a Christian means you bear the image of Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 10, look there. Being a Christian means bear the image of Christ, again, not by works, but by faith, right? But once you realize that you are Christ's image bearer, that you are a member of his body, you start to concern yourself with your life and how you live naturally. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. And the motivation for us then to live should be our life's hid in Christ. And we so often identify ourselves with other things and think that, well, Christ is, you know, he's just something I carry along with me. He's not me. You know, it's like, you know, I am not defined by my clothes. You know, I put on Christ, and that's just, he's like clothes. No, no, that's not what the doctrine is. The doctrine is, you, Christ is in you. Christ defines you. You're defined as a Christian by Christ. And if you are known by the world, if you are known of yourself or by others as anything other than in Christ, then apparently people don't know you very well, do they? Or maybe that's not who you consider yourself. Right? Maybe in yourself you think, well, I haven't yet made that who I am. We have a tendency to, when we learn new things, when we learn some doctrines, we play around with them, even if we like them. We kind of like, over here, we just kind of play with them and we kind of make them part of our possession. But that's different than making it part of who we are. You know, when you get married, it says the Bible says the two become one. Your identity changes slightly. You know, maybe some of you remember before you got married, it's just you. You get married, me and her, right? It's both of us. And there's an identity shared there as a married couple. Now, you're still both individuals, but in marriage, there's an identity, right? So that when one dies, one is gone, what happens? Why do people sorrow so much? Because they always say, part of me has died. You heard that? And part of me is gone. Well, why do they say it? Because their identity is in this other person in marriage. The two become one. This is the same picture that Paul uses in Ephesians 5 of you in Christ. You in Christ, your flesh was flesh, bone of his bones. You should not be able to live each day without knowing who you are in Christ. And if you can live your life and say, well, I love Christ, I'm a Christian, I know the right doctrine, but if you can live your life not with Christ, this is like saying, I can spend a few weeks without my wife, maybe a few months, a couple of years, I can survive without her. What does it say about your identity as being a married person? Well, are you truly married, number one? Secondly, you don't take it very seriously, right? You don't understand what it means, rather, right? If you understand what it means, then your identity would change. The consequences of it. It's the same thing. So you have this identity as a Christian. And again, this is not something, I don't want to be overly sentimental here, it's not something where you wake up each morning with a passion for Christ. You know, like, oh, I just love him and his hair and his golden beard and blue eyes. And he doesn't have blue eyes. Right. But this is not the sort of thing I'm talking about, like comparing it with your wife or whatever. It's just the identity of, I am not me anymore. I don't belong to myself. I am God's. I am in Christ. I am an ambassador today when you wake up in the morning. That's who I am. And without Christ, I wouldn't know who I would be. I'd be a sinner. I'd be of this world. I'd have no hope. You see? You'd have a different identity. And you go about your day that way. You take responsibility. You provide for your own. You go to work. You come back. And you do that all as a Christian. What does that mean to be a Christian? Well, it means you identify yourself with Christ. Right? It means, whose image do you bear? Christ. It means, how are you known? By God in Christ. Who knows you? God knows me. He knows those that are his. Right? What will you become? What will become of you? Right? Well, I'm a Christian. I am in the body of Christ. I was put there by the Spirit. And so what will become of me is Romans chapter 8. I'll be conformed to the image of Christ for eternity in heavenly places. That's what will happen to me. Right? Because of who I am. And who I am comes from my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Where do you live? Heaven. Right? Think of yourself, who you are. I live in heaven. Okay? I have access to the God of the universe. Romans 5 says, by grace you have access. Wherein you stand, right? You have access through Jesus Christ to all spiritual blessings. That's who I am. In order to get those spiritual blessings, I have to access it with my ID card in Christ. Boom. They don't get dumped out on you. Just because you're a Christian and you have to, in your mind, reckon yourself to be what the Bible says you are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, by the way, where it says you have all spiritual blessings, it says all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, no access to all spiritual blessings. But you see why you need to be who you are in Christ? All right? The God of heaven knows you. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, Paul describes, and this is another issue entirely, their sonship status, their maturity, their growth dispensationally. They used to be children under the law program, but then in the dispensation of grace was revealed. They were no longer children, but became sons. In Galatians 4, verse 6, says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Abba, Father. Don't put too much emphasis on the Abba. It simply means Father. Okay. Which has to do with your identity, right? Who's your daddy? Well, apparently, God is. Right? No. Careful, though. Don't make yourself God. Like, But apparently the Spirit of God is in you. You're a child of God. He's my Father. You know what liberation that is for people who had poor fathers? Right? Someone emailed me a couple weeks ago and they said, my father was horrible. Okay. If you're saved by God's grace, God's your father. He's not so horrible. You see? The liberation, it's a freedom. It identifies you with the God of the universe, which is the right place to be. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods? You were so zealous living as you were in the flesh, seeking the pleasures of your flesh. I mean, you were so zealous just to be who you were in the flesh. And now that you're saved, he says, after ye have known God, or rather are known of him, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? If you're identified by God in Christ, then why are you going back to the law? Why are you going back to religion? Right? You're identified in Christ. You will become glorified in Christ, Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. You have a seat in heavenly places. You have access to God, Romans chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. And so you can see here how that by your faith in the gospel, your identity changes. Galatians 2:20, you end up saying what Paul does. Sound like a schizophrenic or something. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does that even mean? This is his identity. You see the I. Is I am crucified. Not in his flesh he isn't. In Christ he is. Nevertheless, I live. He's alive in his flesh. How? I mean, he could just say, well, scientifically, it's because I never stopped breathing, you know. No, he's dead with Christ. He counts himself as being dead, but I'm alive because Christ is alive and Christ lives in me. And so every moment the Christian is alive, they're alive because of Christ's resurrection. Is you reckon yourself to already be dead. You see, that's what Romans 6 says. It's not the fact that you get saved by grace and now you've got an insurance policy so that eventually when you die in your flesh, you can pull that out and say, I'm a Christian. No. The Christian reckons that when you get saved, you're dead. You're saying to God, kill me now, and you're hanging on to the cross. Okay? And you're crucified in Christ. And every day after that you live, you may not feel it, but you know it, that it's Christ's life in you. That's how you're alive. And it'll be like that for eternity. And it'll just be a bump in the road where you put off this mortal flesh. You see? But your life is in Christ for eternity. That's how you count yourself. You identify yourself in him. And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, about how he lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's who he is in the flesh, or in his life, in his flesh there. By faith, then, your perception changes. Your identity is found complete in him. Without Christ, you cannot be who God intended you to be. Right? The army likes to say, be all you can be. Well, the army ain't going to make you all you can be in Christ. It's going to try to work your flesh up and that sort of thing and put you in front of harm's way and all that. But it says here, without Christ, you cannot be who God intended you to be. God intended you to be a recipient of his grace and blessings. You can only get that in him. Okay? So, suddenly, when you know these truths about who you are in Christ, all these problems that I listed and went through, which were bad advice in your flesh because of sin, now become somewhat good advice. Don't let anyone else tell you you're anything different than a saved ambassador of Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone else define you. Let God define you, right? You are whatever you want to be, all spiritual blessings in Christ. You're confined by who you are in Christ. Okay? A rose by any other name. You can call yourself a Baptist, a Presbyterian, mid-expositionist, whatever. You're saved by God's grace because you're in Christ, right? The name doesn't matter. But you're not just calling yourself something random. The Bible tells you what you are. Be yourself. Well, you couldn't be yourself in the flesh. That was evil. But now you can be yourself in Christ. And that's how you got to live. Right? You're not what you do. And you aren't. Okay? You are what you do. Know thyself. Well, if you're in Christ, that's how you know who you are. Right? And home is where the heart is. Well, if you set your affections on things above, then that's pretty much accurate. My home is there. Right, so you see how this only becomes good advice to identify yourself when you're in Christ. You know the truth of it. Any comments, any questions about this? Yes?
This lesson reminds me of a week ago when I talked to Jehovah Witnesses in the hunky fair booth, and I asked what's the purpose of your booth? Is it to get people saved or what? Then he said, get people to serve God. And I said, wait a minute, what comes first? Get people saved or get people to save God, serve God first? He said, get people to serve God first. Yeah. And I was kind of shocked because to me there's a logic problem. Like, people don't recognize their Christian identity first, then how do they serve God? It's like, if you are not a president, you cannot do president's job, right? You need to get a president identity first. And I keep asking him, like, how do you get people saved? Then he said, look at me. People wonder why I'm happy always. And I do good works, do ministry. So when I stand in front of God, God knows my true heart, good heart. So I said, so you mean your good works saves you? Yeah, he said, yes, I choose to do good works. I choose to serve God. And I said, my dad had a question to me before. He thinks every religion is same because you guys all do good works. So can you tell me what's the difference between Christianity and the other religion? Because they all do good works. And then he didn't answer me. He just tried to smooth his talk, and he never gave me a clear answer. So in the end, I tried to just stop him and tell him. I said, you know, I have an example when I talk to the children. I said, maybe the American president used to play a lot of video games, but now he didn't. Why? Because he got a new job, new identity as a president. Then he got a new job, more important to do. So that's why he stopped playing video games. So why do good works? It's not because the good work saves me. It's because I'm in Christ. I'm a saved person. That's my new identity. I'm not old man anymore. I'm a new man. So this is my new identity. That's why I do good works. The identity has so much to do with why you do good works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's salvation. I mean, so a few of you talking to Jehovah's Witnesses at the fair, I think.
Almost every day we have someone down there talking to him. But yeah, that's just a blatant example of people. They're just clear about it. But there's a lot of Christian denominations who have the same idea. You know, they hear they're supposed to trust the cross, but they have the same idea that, well, a Christian wouldn't do that. You know, he's not a Christian. Look what he does. And, they identify who is and who isn't by what they do and not by Christ and what he did. It's out there. And if your identity is in your lifestyle, that's what makes them a Jehovah's Witness. They're identified in the 144,000 in Revelation by their being at the fair. They're doing the works. And so, why are we at the fair? Not to become a child of God. It's because we are, and we're trying to evangelize to other people. So it's a very different motivation. But that's a good example. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
There's a large measure of damage this does also just to God himself and Christ and the body of Christ, because if the majority of Christianity fails in identifying themselves properly, then you get people who, you know, you hear about these people who are like, well, I don't believe in God anymore because I see people doing this, mm-hmm. I see people doing that in the name of religion or God and all this thing. And so if you have an identity crisis with most of Christianity, mm-hmm. and they're identifying themselves as something that they're not, mm-hmm. then you have a problem with how people see God.
Well, to be that, doing things in God's name, and
the things they do either be sins or they could be kingdom doctrine. If you identify yourself as Israel, false identity, and there's consequences of that. Even though you think it's a righteous action, and well, you're identifying yourself as something you're not. You know, and the church is not the kingdom of God on earth. The church is saved people by grace in the body of Christ. And if that was the banner of the church and not, here comes the kingdom, you know, then people would see that, oh, that's a place where sinners can be saved, not a place that they think they're going to force us to do something against our will. You know, so, yeah, it's a big issue. It's an important doctrine. Hope that was encouraging to you. Any other comments? All right. Lord, we thank you for your grace, grace to save us, but grace also to give us a new ID card. We thank you for that, and help us to remember that you are our head each day as we try to live according to your truth and as we try to minister according to your grace. Amen.